We're going to read from Mark 1. And verses 21 to 45. And Andrew Duncan will speak on this in a little while. I'll do the Bible reading. We're then going to show a May Mission video produced by Baptist Mission Australia. And I'll invite Andrew to come up and speak to us after that and open up God's word. So Mark chapter 1, verses 21, which is on page 812 in your pew Bibles. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority?" He even gave orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing, be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Thanks so much. And Jesse, who gave the missions announcement, I'm going to preach on mission. That's what I'm going to preach on. So, my name's Andrew Duncan. I work for the Baptist Association as Gen 1K Global Team Leader and also Baptist Mission Australia as their team leader here in New South Wales and the ACT. Just encouraging people and churches to be engaged in the mission of God. There's a little statement that the mission of God has always worked best in the hands of ordinary men and women like you and like me, and that is what I want to encourage us about this morning. Before I do that, though, can I just say a huge thank you, and this is very genuine, to you, this church. I've been looking forward to coming to share today because you guys actually get what I think is at the heart of God, is this his mission for this world to promote Jesus both locally and also globally. Through your prayers, through your friendships with intercultural workers, through your generosity, through actually sending people out, you've got a rich history of doing that. You are making a kingdom impact for Jesus both here and around the world. So sincerely, can I actually say thank you to this church and God bless you. As I get around different churches, it kind of in some ways frustrates me, some ways surprises me, that when we talk about mission, this word mission, our minds actually go off in 100 different directions. So if I actually asked each one of you what mission is, I'd imagine in this room that we could actually probably come up with 100 different definitions. Some people think mission is about social justice, and other people think it's about evangelism. Some people think mission is about community development, and other people think, well, no, mission is about discipleship. Other people think mission is what happens outside of the walls of the church, and other people think, no, it's all about the programs of the church. Other people think, well, mission is what actually happens overseas, and there are other people who say, no, mission is what actually happens here. So I want to actually start off today by actually giving us a 30,000 foot vision of what mission is all about, and then I actually want to drop down into a day in the life of Jesus. I want for us to actually just follow him around for a day, to listen to him, to observe him, to think about him, and to think, well, how can we actually model our lives upon the way that he lived? Does that sound okay? That's all I've got. I've got nothing else. If that's not okay, I can stop now. So how about I pray, and then we'll jump into today's passage. Let me pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this community of faith. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for their love in actually promoting Jesus both locally and around the world. And God, as we come to your scriptures today, we recognize that these words are given by you to us so that we could actually understand Jesus better and so that we can live for him more faithfully in our daily lives. So I pray that through your Spirit, you'll bring these words alive to our minds and our hearts, that we might be better equipped to live for you in this world. Amen. Well, to begin with a 30,000 foot overview of what mission is, just for 2 or 3 minutes. If I was going to get a tattoo, I'm not going to get a tattoo. I'm too old for a tattoo. I can't afford a tattoo. I'm not cool enough for a tattoo. But if I was going to get a tattoo, I would get a tattoo with this one word, palingenesia. Palingenesia is a Greek word, and it simply means renewal or rebirth. It's only used twice in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19 and also in the book of Titus in chapter 3, verse 5. In Matthew chapter 19, it refers to this cosmic renewal when the Son of Man will return, that is Jesus, will return, and he will actually renew all things. When Jesus returns, all of creation will renew. Culture will be renewed. The nations will be renewed. Our relationships will be renewed. Work will be renewed. Economics will be renewed. Everything will be actually renewed one day under King Jesus. But then in the book of Titus, this cosmic renewal, this palingenesia, refers to a renewal that actually happens in our lives when we place our faith in Jesus. When we place our faith in Jesus, there is this palingenesia, there is this rebirth, this renewal. God's Spirit comes into our lives and removes our hard hearts and gives us a soft heart towards God, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness actually begin to bubble up in a follower of Jesus. So what is mission? It's palingenesia. It is about the renewal of all things, including our culture and our workplaces and our schools and our families. And it's also about personal renewal in promoting Jesus and calling people to place their faith in him. Palingenesia is about the renewal of all things under Jesus. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Okay, I want you to stand up, okay? Everybody stand up. I want you to actually pretend that you're climbing a ladder to 30,000 feet. I want you to start hyperventilating because there's not much oxygen at 30,000 feet. Go. What is mission? That's right. It's the renewal of all things, including you and including me. Please take a seat. All right. That taking a seat, you've just put on, you've just jumped out of a plane at 30,000 feet, you've come down and you've hit the ground, and now we're going to spend in a day in the life of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, almost to actually to the end of the chapter, is said to take place within a 24-hour time period. So again, I want you to actually use your imagination. Let's follow Jesus around. Let's listen to him. Let's think about him. Let's see how he actually spends his life so you and I might know how we can spend our daily lives as well too. So verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. So if you're in the habit of taking notes, underline the words Capernaum, Sabbath, synagogue, and teach. Capernaum is located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus grew up just a few miles away in Nazareth. And think of Capernaum as kind of ground central for Jesus' mission. He will go out and he will come back, and he will go out and he will come back. Sabbath. Most of this story takes place on the Sabbath day, the day of rest for the Jews. So from Friday evening to Saturday evening, remember Jews actually measured their days from evening to evening, was the Sabbath. And then they have the synagogue, which is the central place of worship for the Jewish people. During the week, their kids would actually kind of go to school there. But then on the Saturday, they would actually gather there and they would do what you and I do here this morning. They would worship God. They would hear from God's word. There would be a sermon and there would be a blessing. Most synagogues didn't have a full-time rabbi, and so they were reliant upon a rabbi's coming and bringing God's word. And today, Jesus is on the preaching roster. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, I don't know if you've ever downloaded a Jewish rabbi's sermon. In many ways, they actually preach very differently to kind of how we preach. A rabbi's sermon is actually full of quotations. So they will say, Rabbi, such and such thought this, or Rabbi, such and such said this, or Rabbi once wrote this, but I think this. But you notice when Jesus speaks, he's not speaking on the authority of another rabbi. He's not just actually offering another point of view or another opinion. Our passage says that he's speaking on his own authority. This Greek word, authority, is the word where we get the word author from. It literally means from the original stuff. So imagine being in this synagogue. And when Jesus spoke, it was like hearing the very words of God. When Jesus was speaking, it was like God was speaking to them. And we know the content of Jesus' message back in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I've come proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and calling people to repentance and faith in him. He says, imagine a world that actually once again comes under God's rule, where there's justice and there's shalom throughout all of the land. And how does that begin? How does that start? By people coming to repentance and placing their faith in who Jesus is. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching. Again, when he spoke, it felt like God was speaking to them. Verse 23, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. And the impure spirit shook the man and violently came out of him with a shriek. Now in the Western world, that actually sounds a little bit weird to us, doesn't it? a demon speaking to God, an exorcism kind of happening in the synagogue. But in the places that we work, in places like Africa, Asia, Papua, and Papua New Guinea, the spirit world isn't at the background of people's lives, it is at the foreground of people's lives. In Jesus' day, exorcisms were actually quite common. And there was an elaborate way that a Jewish kind of rabbi would actually go through an exorcism. They would start off by evoking the name of some spiritual great. So they would say, in the name of Solomon or in the name of Elijah. And if that didn't work, this sounds actually a little bit gross, they would actually hold up a feces to a person's nose in the hope that the smell would actually drive the spirit out. And if that didn't work, there would be kind of a washing or a baptism to wash the spirit out. And if that didn't work, this is really kind of weird to us, they would actually drill a hole in a person's skull in the hope that the spirit would leave. But do you notice what Jesus does? He just says, be quiet. Get out. There's no Harry Potter. There's no magic wand. There's no spells. There's no techniques. Jesus has a power and authority over these evil spirits. Verse 28, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So Jesus blows up on Facebook, on X, on Instagram, on TikTok. It's all about him. Everybody's speaking about Jesus. So that's the morning. Now let's come with Jesus to the afternoon, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went to James and John, to the home of Simon and Andrew. So in Jesus' day, there was actually no singular household, or very few. Most households were actually kind of joined together with a court in the middle. And so you'd have four or five houses kind of joined together, and your aunties and your uncles and your grandparents and your cousins kind of all lived in community together. It was like Christmas Day, but just went on forever and ever and ever. It doesn't sound great to me in many ways. But here, somewhere around 50 or 60 people living in community with one another. Verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So a fever in Jesus' day meant that she didn't just have a cold, but she was seriously ill. She was probably on the verge. She could have died. Verse 31, so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Again, look at the power and the authority of Jesus. He simply takes this woman's hand and she's immediately healed. This passage is a little bit harsh to me. Did you notice that as soon as she's healed, she has to actually go to the kitchen and she begins to wait on people? I mean, that's a bit harsh. She's almost been close to death. She's gone through this healing. Surely she could have taken the rest of the day off. But this is Mark's way of saying that her healing isn't just partial, it is complete. That God isn't in the business of just making us a little bit better or a little bit more healthy. He's in the business of complete and total healing. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Now keep in mind that this is after the Sabbath. And probably, commentators reckon, around 1,500 people are on the front lawn of where Jesus is staying. Verse 34, and he healed many who had various diseases, and he drives out demons. Imagine this, late into the night. Jesus has had a busy day. He's preached in the synagogue in the morning. He's done an exorcism. He's done a healing in the afternoon. And now in the evening, this whole community with a whole heap of needs and brokenness actually come to Jesus. And he has compassion upon them, and he ministers to one person after another person after another person. But her day is not yet done. Before dawn, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So he gets off, goes off to a solitary place. This word solitary place is the same word as wilderness or desert. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everybody is looking for you. What are you doing out here, Jesus?" Again, the Baptist Union want to employ you. Hillsong actually want to give you a job. Baptist Mission Australia want you to become a missionary. What are you doing out here all by yourself? But notice the rhythm and the pattern in Jesus' life. He serves people. He has compassion upon people. He heals people. He ministers to people. But he can't do that without being regularly in the presence of his Father. Over the last 2 days, we've had the Baptist Association Assembly, and today I'm preaching here 3 times, and I think I'm going out for lunch with the Missions Committee. At the end of the day, I'm going to be pretty exhausted, and I can tell you one thing that I'm not doing tomorrow morning. I'm not getting up before sunrise. I need my sleep. But here Jesus, after a busy day of ministry, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, "I can't do this. I can't do this thing called mission without being regularly renewed in the presence of my Father." Simon and his companions went to look for him, and they found, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby village so I can preach there. That is why I've come." If you look in Luke's gospel, when Jesus was in Capernaum with all these miracles happening and people placing their faith in Jesus, the people of Capernaum wanted to keep Jesus to themselves. They wanted for Jesus to stay in Capernaum. But Jesus says, "I must go into the next town and the village and preach the good news of the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And then after that, to the next town and village and preach the good news of the kingdom of God and heal the sick." So verse 39, "So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." In other words, what happened here in synagogue begins to happen throughout all of Galilee. Now, let's just actually pause for a moment. What do we actually learn about mission in the day of life, in the day of the life of Jesus? Before we look at our final story, what is it that we've been learning? Well, mission actually happens both in the gathered context of God's people, but also in the scattered context of God's people. You know, there are some people that think, well, kind of the mission of God is all about the activities and the programs and the ministry of the church. And that is true. Here this morning, we're actually doing a mission because we are proclaiming that Jesus is true to one another and true to the world. And through your ministries during the week, whatever they are, youth group, playgroups, whatever you have here at this church, you're coming together as a community of faith and working together to proclaim Jesus in this community. But then some of you are actually sitting here and you think, well, no, that's not actually really mission. Mission is actually what happens in my home or in my workplace or my school or amongst my friends and in my sporting clubs. And again, I actually want to say that that is true, that it's not an either or. That God actually wants you to promote Jesus as a community of faith through your ministries together here. But God also wants to use you in a powerful way to promote Jesus in that scattered place, in your workplaces, amongst your families and amongst your friends. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Yes? Mission is local and it is global. And this doesn't really come out of this passage, but often when I go around churches, there are churches I feel like we just divide ourselves up, that some churches are just about their local context and other churches are actually about their global context. And again, it's not either or, it's actually both and. Our statistics tells us that there's somewhere around 3 billion people in the world today who we would actually describe as being gospel marginalized. Often these people come from another cultural, another religious background, another historical background. Many of these people come from a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a harder form of secularization. And actually, I want to encourage us to think that these people actually live over there in other countries and in other nations. But they actually also live here in our neighbourhoods and in Australia as well too. So mission is actually both global and it is local. Also want us to think about the idea of hospitality and mission. I reckon our home, often we see our homes as a place of escape, don't we? You know, we get home, we put our doors up, we put Netflix on, we get our boxer shorts out, we put our boots on. It's a place of actually escape from the world. But you know, the word hospitality, it actually comes from two Greek words. The first part means becoming a friend or loving, and the second part means stranger or foreigner. You bring those two things together. What is hospitality? It is actually loving the friend or the stranger into your home. I want to encourage you that your home can actually become the center point for God's mission for your life. That your lounge room or your dining room can be the place where the really good conversations about Jesus actually happen. I've been in ministry for 30 years and I actually don't know what the statistics would be in my life, but I estimate that probably 70% of the best conversations that I've had about Jesus have been in my home. You see, what happens when you invite somebody into your home? You say, I see you. I value you. I want to become friends with you. I want to actually enter into a relationship with you. Some of the best conversations I've had about Jesus have been around eating really cheap pasta or pizza together with a friend, playing cards with a family who's actually come over to our place, sitting around the pool and watching our kids swim and having a conversation with my neighbour as we actually do that. When we were in Western Australia, I was a pastor at East Fremantle Baptist Church, and my wife ran a playgroup, and we had really young kids at that point. And there was a Sri Lankan family who were actually new to Australia, and they started coming along to our playgroup. We started hanging out with them in the local parks, and then we actually invited them around to our place for a meal, and then they started to invite us around to their place for a meal, which is a bonus because I love curries, and she could just cook the best curries, and that would happen ongoing on a long period of time. And then one day, they actually, uninvited, turned up to church. And I thought, well, what are you guys doing here? And it just seemed to be actually a natural progression of actually our relationship that actually happened in our homes. And then over a period of time, I can't actually quite remember actually how this happened, over a period of time, both of them and their two sons actually became followers of Jesus, and I can actually remember baptizing them. How did that happen? Through a variety of means, but actually through hospitality. And finally, the thing that we learn about Jesus in mission is this idea that we can't do mission. This sounds very Sunday schoolish, doesn't it? You've heard this 100 times before. But we can't do mission without prayer. I think John Stott actually said this. He says, before we talk to people about God, we need to talk to God about people. Before we talk to other people about Jesus, we need to learn and develop rhythms and habits in our own lives when we are actually in the presence of God's word, when we're in the presence of prayer, when we focus our attention, our hearts upon God, and daily our lives are being renewed in Him. I can't promote Jesus without doing this on a daily basis. Prayer, both corporate but individually being critical and crucial to mission. The final story, a day in the life of Jesus. This actually happens after this day in the life of Jesus. And some commentators kind of think, well, why did Mark, who's actually been very selective about his material, place this story in this passage? Why do we read this? Well, commentators seem to be saying that what happens in this story is actually a picture of what is going to happen throughout the entire ministry of Jesus. So verse 40, a man with a leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, can you make me clean?" Now we know, don't we, that leprosy was the most feared disease in Jesus' day. It was a skin disease. Nodules would begin to form all over your body, including your face and your nose and your lips, and they would begin to pass and they would begin to ooze out. Your hands and your feet would actually begin to shrivel up. Eventually, your fingers and your toes would begin to drop off. You would be shunned from your community. You would have to live in a compound outside of the town. You couldn't go into the synagogue. If somebody came within 50 feet of you, you would have to cry out, "Unclean and unclean," and they would look at you with terror and they would walk around you because they didn't want to actually get leprosy themselves. To have leprosy literally means that you were living amongst the living dead. It was a death sentence. Verse 41, Jesus looks at this man and it says that he was indignant. He was moved with compassion, kind of filled with anger. He said, "It was never meant to be this way." He reached out with his hands and touched this man and says, "I am willing," he says, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And we skip over that and we think, well, that's just another miracle. But it's just world-changing. It's life-changing. A rabbi would never touch a man with leprosy because then the rabbi would actually become unclean. But here Jesus touches this man and he doesn't become unclean. This man is completely healed. Imagine that. He's completely healed. These sores on his face and over his body are healed. If his hands are shriveled, they're returned to normal. And what is happening in this man's life? Palingenesia, isn't it? Physically, this man is being renewed. Emotionally, he's being renewed. Economically, he's been renewed. He'd be able to get a job. Relationally, he's been renewed. Spiritually, he's being renewed. Jesus sees this man, has a compassion upon him, and he touches him, and he heals him, and his whole life is changed. I don't have many convictions in my life, but this is my core conviction, is that every person on this planet is made in the image of God, and they are incredibly valued by God. And this call to come and see and come and follow and repent and place your faith in Jesus is a call that it actually hovers over every single person's life, whether they're from a Muslim background or a Buddhist background or a Hindu background, whether they live in Bangladesh or they live here in Sydney. And what Jesus is doing in this man's life is what he's wanting to do in every person's life around the world. Amen? No, that won't do. Amen? Just to finish off with some stories. Tash Green, who was in my church when I was a pastor at Thornley Community Baptist Church. She's just got a real heart for mission, and she's got a particularly heart for women from a Muslim background. She was considering service overseas, but she's actually felt really called to serving and loving and getting in relationship with people from a Muslim background here in Southwest Sydney. And so she's joined Baptist Mission Australia, and she's doing that full-time with another organisation called Ministry to Muslims. Over the last couple of years, she's seen a friend from Afghanistan, a single mother who's actually come to faith in Jesus. And this lady soon, she's going to get actually baptised. But her family have fled from Afghanistan and now live in Pakistan. And this lady has actually been sharing her faith over the internet with her family. And two of her sisters and their entire family living in Pakistan have now become followers of Jesus. I have the privilege of actually overseeing our team that serves alongside of people in remote Indigenous communities in the Northern Territory. These communities are beautiful, but they're also challenging and broken places. Lynette, who's just one of the most incredible godly Christian leaders that I know, she has a real heart for the young people in her community, and her and a friend have an open house. And young people at any time of the day can actually go to their house and know that their house will actually be a place of safety, that there will be a bed, there will be food, there will be water. And whatever these kids are actually facing, there's the encouragement that they will actually face it with Auntie Lynette the following day. It's a place of shalom, and it's a place of peace in their community. You mentioned this before. You're supporting a number of projects in South Asia and Southeast Asia. Last year, I had the opportunity of actually taking a group of pastors to Southeast Asia. And at the Education Foundation, they have these moments, these kind of devotions every week where you have people from a Muslim background and a Christian background sharing from their Holy Scriptures together. And I've met people who have actually increasingly moved from reading the Quran to placing their allegiance and their confidence in the Bible and their faith in Jesus. So friends, I don't reckon it matters too much whether you're serving in Bangladesh or Southeast Asia or Malawi or here in Sydney. It is the same call of Jesus over your life and over my life to proclaim the good news about Jesus in both word and deed and see this palingenesia, this renewal of all things breaking into people's lives. And that's what I want to encourage you in this morning. So can I say again a huge thank you for your generosity and your partnership in mission. But could I also encourage that God actually wants you to use you just right where you are, how he's made you, to promote Jesus with your friends and your neighbours and your families and the people around you. Amen? Let me pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, God, we recognise that we are just very ordinary people. We're like that little boy with two fish and five loaves. In a sense, we don't have all that much to offer you, but in your hands, you can use our lives to promote Jesus in this world. And so while it is that we pray for missions and we give to missions and we're informed about mission, help us to be renewed and remind that you actually want us to be involved in palingenesia and the renewal of all things, including people's lives as well. Help us to be spirit-led people tomorrow. As we come across people in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods, maybe we take the opportunity to meet people's needs. Maybe we take those spirit-led opportunities to actually share about our faith in who Jesus is in our daily lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.